Good morning. Good to see everybody this morning. A good number of people here, and we appreciate your attendance. And I'm so happy to be here, get to know many of you and to meet you. I've already seen most of you this morning, and I appreciate your warm welcome to me and my family. We'll have more to say. We have limited time this morning, but I want to get right into our lesson this morning. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12, Paul tells Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. And then as he writes probably the last letter before he dies at the end of his life, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, he mentions that he has fought the good fight. And he tells us also that there is a battle that we face on a spiritual level in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 3 beginning. He tells us, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." There are many battles that we face day to day. We are fighting the good fight of faith as children of God. We are in a war. But it's not a physical war, as Paul makes it very clear here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're not taking up physical weapons. It is a spiritual battle in which we are engaged. And we have been given spiritual weapons in order to fight this war. These battles are on every hand. We face them daily. You know what I'm talking about. The trials and the temptations that we face on a regular basis. But one of the things that we are doing as we go through these battles, he says here in verse 5, is that we are taking every thought captive. That we have to control our thinking. And that in and of itself is a battle. And that's what we're going to be talking about this week, are some of the battles that we face in our mind, trying to take every thought captive. There are a lot of battles that we do face and that we're going to be looking at over the next few days together, many of them that we cannot even get to, that go on in our minds. But I want us to start out looking at this morning the battles of feelings of inadequacy. And so many times in life, we battle with this in our minds. This is something that we struggle with. We're told in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 not to think too highly of ourselves. And we understand that, but at the same time, many times we think too lowly of ourselves. And either way, we are thinking about ourselves too much, which is wrong. And so this morning we're going to talk about winning this battle against feelings of inadequacy. And it's amazing to me how inadequate we sometimes feel. Maybe you compare yourself to someone else who is more financially successful than you. And you think to yourself, what's wrong with me? Why don't I have this that they have? Or maybe you're driving through a nice neighborhood and have homes and you think, what do those people even do for a living? I feel so inadequate because I don't measure up. Or you ladies, you go to a friend's house and her house is just perfect. You walk in and it smells good. Yours smells like dirty laundry. Hers smells like roses. And her food is served on time. Her hair is done. Her nails are done. And you think she looks perfect. And you think to yourself, why can't I be like that? And us men, we sometimes feel inadequate at times. I look at other husbands, other fathers, who seem to say just the right things to their wives. They bring flowers at just the appropriate time, and I feel inadequate when I measure myself by them. I feel inadequate as a husband just being married to someone who I feel is so much higher than me. I certainly married up. And I feel inadequate as a father, thinking that there are so many other better fathers out there than myself. I just feel like sometimes I don't meet the needs of my children. Or maybe you're a student and you have friends that are more popular, more smart, more intelligent than you feel. You work hard and you make B's and C's and they don't even crack a book and they're making straight A's. And you think, what's wrong with me? Why don't I measure up? And then we all feel spiritually inadequate at times as well. You're a Christian, but you see all these people around you in this congregation, and you kind of feel like they're somewhat super Christians. They're on a level maybe above you, and you know you're talking with them, and they'll say, you know, that sounds to me just like 2 Chronicles 12, verse 14, and then they quote it, and you're sitting there thinking, I didn't even know that existed. Is that a book in the Bible? And surely they are greater than I am, and I don't even add up. Or maybe you lead a public prayer or a song from time to time, and you feel maybe you do all right, but there's others out there that pray or lead singing, and you think, wow, that's amazing, and you just feel inadequate. Or maybe it's some other way that you lead within the church. So why is it that so many of us battle with these feelings of inadequacy? But more importantly, how can we win a victory over them this morning? And I want you to understand that we're not doing this morning just so that we feel better about ourselves. That's not my goal this morning. I don't want you to go in a way saying, wow, I just feel so much more adequate. I just feel much better about myself. That is what modern psychology does. And when we're talking about the battles of the mind here, we're not talking about modern psychology today, because the goal of modern psychology is to take away the bad feelings and replace them with good feelings, and that doesn't get you anywhere. It doesn't change your attitude, it doesn't change your standing with God, and it certainly doesn't change your circumstances. So it is so that we won't be inhibited from being what God would have us to do and from doing what God would have us to be. And so I want to start by asking the question, why is it that we feel so inadequate? And I want to give you just three reasons this morning very quickly here. First of all, sometimes we feel inadequate because of unfair criticism. Somewhere along the line, someone may have come to you and said, you're just simply not good enough. You don't have what it takes. I don't like you. I wish I had never had you. You're pathetic. You're never going to amount to anything. Why can't you be like so-and-so? And internally, those messages have been ingrained on the hard drive of your mind. They've been grooved in there. And that's especially the case if that was something that was said to you at a very young age. The young mind is so impressionable. And we don't even realize how much our words impress upon our young people. Or maybe it wasn't the negative things that you heard growing up or throughout your life, but maybe it just wasn't that you received the positive ones. They were never there. There was never enforcement. And now anytime you want to do something significant, you just hear those old messages in your mind that just keep coming up within your inner self that says, I'm not adequate. I'm not capable of doing this. A second reason, and this may sound like a contradiction to what I just said, but sometimes it is the opposite, because maybe we have unrealistic compliments. That people come to you and they say, you know what, you're the best. You're amazing. No one is as good at what you do as you are. And inside you're thinking, no, I'm not. I'm not that good. Everybody thinks that I'm here, but really I know myself and I'm down here. And so I feel incredibly inadequate. And maybe the third reason that I think is even more common is this, and that is unwise comparisons. That we look around at people around us and we just think, well, I'm just not like them. I'm not as attractive. I'm not as bright. I'm not as smart. I don't have it all together like they do. And you know, the media just feeds into this, don't they? The media puts people out there that are just perfect in the world's eyes. And they are supposed to be beautiful people, important people, the stars, the celebrities that are on television and the magazines. And somehow all these people seem different from the rest of us. They're special. And if we live by the standards that culture tells us that we need to live by, then we're going to be frustrated, because they define what is beautiful with an airbrush. And we look in the mirror and all we see is fatty abs. And we see wrinkles and we see us growing older. That's what media does. And then there's social media as well. And you know, I have to think that Facebook and other types of social media is one of the greatest causes of inadequacy in our culture today. Because you get on Facebook and you upload your picture of your peanut butter and jelly sandwich that you ate this evening, which I don't know why people want to tell people what they ate this evening. But then you look at your friends and he's eating lobster on a beach in Hawaii, and you look at your life and you think, I just don't add up. He's got 912 friends on Facebook and you've only got five. Someone has said that we compare others' highlight reels with our behind the scenes. And we know what those are. We know what highlight reels are. If you watch sports, you can look at ESPN. You can see the highlights of the game. They don't show you the whole game, but they show you the most important parts of the game. Those are the highlight reels. But then there's the behind the scenes. You ever seen the bloopers that happened, the cuts that they made where there were mistakes, the behind the scenes type of things? We are looking at the highlight reels of everybody else's life, but we see the behind the scenes. We see the bloopers in our own lives. We see everybody else with their kids, and their kids look perfect, and we just yelled at our kids, and their socks don't even match. We don't even know if they have socks on sometimes. We see they just sewed their kids matching outfits, and they had a bake sale for charity, and they just started an orphanage, and they rescued a dolphin from a fishing net. And we look at ourselves, and we haven't even combed our hair today, and we feel these battles of inadequacy. And even at worship services, we see others worshiping the church, and they seem to have it all together. They've come in here, their hair is combed, and they have socks on. And they walk in here and everything looks perfect. It looks like their life is in order for the 4 hours that we meet together throughout the week. And then we look at ourselves. And we know how we are outside of this building. And we feel very inadequate. We don't like ourselves because we're comparing our behind the scenes with everyone else's highlight reels. And so we experience these feelings of inadequacy. But I want you to know that these battles are nothing new. I want us to look at a story from the book of Judges, if you take out your Bibles and look at Judges chapter 6 this morning, that exemplifies the battle that he faced and how God helped him to overcome it. Most of us are familiar with the story of Gideon, and we know how victorious he was in the battle against the Midianites, but there was another battle that he faced long actually before he even saw a single Midianite. We see Gideon as one of these great heroes of the Old Testament, and he's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 that we sometimes call this great Hall of Faith, but that's not how he saw himself. God used this Midianites to judge his people. And when we start in verse 1, the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian for 7 years. This is what we see throughout the book of Judges over and over, that they sinned against God. God would send punishment by usually another nation. This time it is the Midianites. And rather than occupy the land, what we see in the next few verses, verses 3-5, is that they would come in and they would ruin the crops during the seed time. And then when harvest was coming, they would come in and get anything that would be left over. And so verse 1 tells us that they did this for 7 years. This is a desperate situation. And verse 2 tells us that they would hide their food in the mountains and the caves, but nothing could stop Midian. And so being humbled in verse 6, again, this is part of the Judges cycle throughout the book of Judges, they then cry out to the Lord, which brings us to then verse 11. And it says then that the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, his son. Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites. Now I want you to notice what Gideon is doing here. He is beating out wheat in the wine press. Now, this is not the normal place where you'd beat out wheat. Instead, you would beat out wheat on the threshing floor, which usually is in a high place where you'd throw your wheat up. The wheat, which is the heavy stuff, would come back down. You would gather it up. The chaff would blow away in the wind. But that's not what he's doing here. He is in a wine press, and he's beating out these sheaves of wheat, desperately trying to save every bit of food he has in hiding in the wine press from the Midianites. And this is a description, I think, of a defeated, discouraged man. If anything, what we could say is he is afraid. He's no hero as we view heroes. But as Gideon is beating out these few stalks of wheat, an angel approaches him. Now, we know he's an angel, but I'm not sure he knew that at first. And as this angel approaches him in verse 12, he says to him, "The Lord is with you." Notice, "O valiant warrior." Now, if I didn't know any better, I might think that this angel's mocking Gideon. That this is almost sarcastic here, "you valiant warrior." Because if there's anything that Gideon was not at this moment, It is a valiant warrior. This is a term that's used to describe brave soldiers marching into the thick of the battle. But here is Gideon, who is beating out wheat in a wine press. He is scared. He is scared to death of these Midianites. He is anything but a valiant warrior. But the Lord saw something in Gideon that he didn't see in himself. Verse 13, Gideon said to him, "My Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened?" And he goes on to say, what happened to all the things that God did with the Israelites earlier, our fathers, with Egypt? And the Lord looked at him and he said, "Go in your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" And whenever God commands you to do something, though, he says, "I've sent you to do this," what Satan will do is that he comes along and gives you feelings of inadequacy, or at least he tries to. He makes you think, "I can't do this. I'm not a warrior. I can't do this because I'm not a good father. I just can't do this because I'm not a good mother. I don't have what it takes to be the personal worker in the kingdom that you need me to be. I don't have what it takes to be a preacher, a teacher, an elder. I'm inadequate as a Christian." That's what Satan wants you to think, because God has told you to go and do something. But I notice what it says in verse 15. God says to him, or rather he said to the angel, Gideon does, "O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. I'm of the most insignificant tribe." And if you look in all the families in Manasseh, this insignificant tribe, I'm the least of them. I am the youngest. Gideon's having those same feelings of inadequacy that we have. "God, I can't do what you've told me to do. I'm not strong enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not capable enough." Now, we know how this story ends, that God uses Gideon and he's victorious. And if we're ever going to win the battle against feelings of inadequacy, there are three things that you need to remember from the story of Gideon. The first thing is that when your inner voice starts telling you these messages of insecurity and inadequacy, number one, remember God's view of you is different than your view of you. And I promise that God sees more in you than you see in yourself. Again, in verse 12, the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon, who's hiding, and everything about his physical action says, "I'm afraid." But the Lord calls him what? Calls him a valiant warrior. God sees more in you than you see in yourself. And I love all these stories in the scriptures that show this over and over. When everybody else looked at Rahab in the Old Testament, what did they see? What is she always called in the scriptures? It's never just Rahab, it's always Rahab the harlot. She's a prostitute. But what did God see? God saw someone whose heart could be bent towards him. And sure enough, one day she married a godly man, and through them together, they had the genealogy that would provide for Jesus, the Savior of the world. Others saw a prostitute. God saw potential. When others looked at David, they saw a little old shepherd boy who needs to stay with the sheep. Yet God saw something in him that they didn't see. He saw a warrior. He saw a giant killer. And when David sinned and he fell, as we all do, others reminded him, no doubt, that he's an adulterer. But what did God see as he repented? He saw a man after his own heart who more than anything else wanted to please him. When Peter over and over and over and over and over again couldn't seem to get it right, what did Jesus see in Peter? He saw a rock. Someone who would one day use the keys of the kingdom to open the doors and make it available to all men. When others see you, or when you see yourself, I want you to know that God sees potential in you. He sees potential in all of us, every single one of us. When God tells you to do something in the scriptures, you can do it. When God says that you can work this marriage out, when it seems to you that no, there's no way here, I feel inadequate to do this, God says you can. When God says that you can overcome this addiction, this habit in your life, you think, I can't do it, I feel inadequate to do this, God says you can. And when God says that, or when you think to yourself, I just can't parent this way, I just can't raise my child the way God wants me to, God says, no, you can do that. Second of all, God has given you more than you realize. Again, in verse 14, I love what God says to Gideon here. He doesn't say, go and I want you to take a class and I want you to prepare for what I need you to do to lead the Israelites into battle. And that's not what he says at all. But what does God say here? He says, go. Go in what? God says, go in the strength that you have. Go in your strength. Go in the strength that I've already given you. If God tells you to do something, he's already given you the ability to do that. God will never require anything from you that you're not able to do. Remember what God told Moses in Exodus chapter 4. Remember, Moses was told to go before Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. One of the excuses that Moses makes there is, I've never been eloquent. Despite what Stephen says in Acts chapter 7. I've never been a good speaker. But God's answer is to him, who made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing? Is it not I, the Lord? I've given you the ability to do this. I expect you to use it. And there are some of you today, all you hear is this negative message from inside your mind. That I don't have what it takes. I don't measure up. I'm not good enough. There's this battle going on. I want you to know that God has given you the strength to do whatever he has commanded you to do. You have more than you realize. And then the number three, and I think this is the biggest one. This is what we have to keep in mind. Is that really it's less about you than you think. You know, one verse that we didn't get to is verse 16. After Gideon says to the Lord, I'm the smallest, the most insignificant tribe, Manasseh, from the smallest family in Manasseh. The Lord says to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat Midian as one man. I'm going to be with you. You remember when the angel appeared to Gideon here at the beginning, the Lord says, hail to you. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. The Lord is with you. And so what he's saying is not emphasizing the mighty warrior part. He's emphasizing the fact that God is with him. It's less about Gideon, and it's more about God's power than Gideon ever realized. Listen to me. When God has commanded you to do something, it is more about his presence than it is about your own power. It's more about his strength than it is your strength, and it's less about you than you think. I referred to Romans chapter 12, verse 3 earlier, but he says, for the grace of God given to me, I say everyone among you not to think more highly than himself than he ought to think. I think sometimes we look at this verse and verses like it and think, well, I don't think too highly of myself. I'm thinking too lowly. But see, there's still a problem there. And the problem is you're still thinking of yourself. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Even when we think badly of ourselves, we're still thinking about ourselves. And when we feel inadequate, we're thinking ourselves too much and not enough about God. And that's why as Christians, we need to take our egos and we need to lay them down as an altar so that we will not be who others say that we are. We won't even be who we wrongly think we are, but we will become who God says we are, because it's less about us than we think. I feel so inadequate. But that's okay. Because it's not about me. And I think so many times when we're in the service of the Lord, we think, well, I'm not good at this anymore. I've never been good at this. I can't do this. We just keep focusing on the wrong person. We're focusing on us instead of God. And we forget what God said to the apostles and in effect said to us in Matthew chapter 28 in verse 20. That he says, I am with you even unto the end of the age. One of the great truths of scriptures is that when God looks at us, he doesn't just see us for what we think we are, but rather for what we can become and how he is working in our lives. That God is in the business of taking weak, insignificant people and transforming them by his presence. And he begins with us where we are. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our discouragements. He knows our doubts. He knows our inadequacies. But he doesn't say, get rid of all those and then I can use you. Rather, he comes to us in our weaknesses. And Paul puts it this way in closing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, he says, not that we're adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves. Paul says, as he's talking about his apostleship and the things that he's doing, but God never leaves us in that state, in our inadequacy. The end of the verse says, but our adequacy is not from us, but it's from God. Whenever we admit our inadequacy, God makes us totally aware of His adequacy. And God says to us, as He did to Paul later on in the book, that my grace is sufficient for you. Maybe this morning you're feeling spiritually inadequate. I think most of us feel that way from time to time. I just want to confirm your feelings this morning and say, you know what? You are. You are incredibly spiritually adequate before a holy God that we will never measure up. Not a single one of us. We have to have that understanding that we are to be poor in spirit. We have to come to realize who we truly are before God. We also have to realize what God can do with a nobody like me. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we know that we are extremely inadequate before You. And we praise You, Father, for Your adequacy. And may we find our value, our worth, not in what the world says, but what You have said to us, Father. May we do the things that we are commanded to do by You, understanding that we have the power from You, the ability from You to do that. May You bless us in our service to You, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.